Okay, so God's wisdom. Our key verses today is Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How incomprehensible are His judgments and how unsearchable His ways. Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. So A.W. Tozer said this about wisdom. All God's acts are done in perfect wisdom. First, for His own glory, and then for the highest good of the greatest number for the longest time. And all His acts are as pure as they are wise, and as good as they are wise and pure. Not only could His acts not be better done, a better way to do them could not be imagined. Wise words from Tozer. So God is wise in Himself. We talked about some of that last week when we covered the attribute of eternality, how God is self-sufficient. And all the shining wisdom of men and angels is just a tiny reflection of some of the true source, which is God. So wisdom is based upon knowledge. Okay? Wisdom can't exist without a knowledge of all the facts related to any purpose or plan. Okay? So the God who is all wise is also the God who is all knowing. Okay? So nowhere in the Bible does it represent Him as attaining to knowledge by reasoning, but everywhere it presents Him as simply knowing. So God doesn't learn anything. Basically, He knows everything already, right? So we use the term omniscient. We covered that attribute when we speak about God's infinite knowledge. So God knows everything about everything. He knows what men are thinking. Scary thought. Also knows that I thought about that being a scary thought, that He knows my thoughts. That's scary, too. He knows everything that is going to happen, and He even knows everything that could happen under any set of circumstances. Now, think about that. That'll mess with you. So it's impossible for God to devise a bad plan or fail to bring His purposes and promises to their conclusion because He knows everything. So we're going to look at six aspects of God's wisdom today. And the first one is that God's wisdom, we're going to define God's wisdom. God's wisdom is defined. So one might sum up the meaning of the term wisdom with the words know-how. That's pretty good. That's a good short definition, know-how. Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect plans and the ability to achieve those plans by the most perfect means. I don't know that as humans we can do that, but we're talking about godly wisdom, not our wisdom, okay? Wisdom knows the end from the beginning, so there can be no need for guesswork. God can do this because He is eternal. We covered that last week, okay? So God has always been. He was here before anything existed. So there was nothing to know that God didn't already know. He was already there. God's wisdom sees everything in focus, each thing in proper relation to the other things, and because of this, His wisdom is able to work toward predestined goals with flawless precision. And think about that. Now, we have that word occurs a lot in the Bible, predestined. And this is how all that happens. God knows everything. He's in control of everything. His wisdom has already mapped it out so that it's perfect. And He sees it all as complete one picture from an eternal perspective. So wisdom entails the skillfulness to formulate a plan and to carry it out in the best and most effective way possible. All right, J.I. Packer said this, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally, entirely, and unchangingly wise." That's a good quote. And I have all these quotes. I have four quotes, I think, and I wrote them all down for you guys. In fact, I'll give those to you when the end of class, so be trying to scribble them down. I have them down on a piece of paper.
You said long sentences.
But they're long.
No.
I got here. I'll just hand them out to you now. They're already down. I knew y'all were trying to do it last week. I thought, I'll just put these down because they're so good.
I appreciate that.
Yeah, really. This is cool.
Yeah. Just hand them to you already. Give you the well, Chris. I don't know if he stuff just pops out of his head.
Tozer and a Spurgeon.
Yeah. So these are
Lee did the same thing. Lee did everything up there on the TV.
Did he?
I felt like I was in court. Yeah, with Lee, it was like great. It was like, here comes the sentence.
That's awesome. All right. So he alone is naturally, entirely, and unchangingly wise. So that's let's just go on to the second one. Two, God's wisdom is not omniscience. Now, we've talked about omniscience, right? God knows everything, right? But that and God's wisdom are not the same thing.
Okay? But it could be part of, omniscience is part of His wisdom, but there's much more to it, right?
Going to cover it.
Would that be?
Exactly.
Which means don't go down the rabbit hole.
Yeah. So, along with omniscience, God is said to be all wise. Anybody remember what the term for all wise is? Omnipresent, omnipotent. There's a fourth omni.
Yeah, there is. And that's
omnipresent. Omnisapient. Yes. Omnisapient. That's a good word.
Sapient.
That means wise.
Okay.
All wise.
I've heard sapient used before.
Mm-hmm. So, there's your good word. Write it down somewhere. The distinction between knowledge and wisdom is rooted in the different capacities of the soul. The source of knowledge is study, right? We learn things. The source of wisdom is discernment given by God. Knowledge is general and scattered. We can know all things about all kind of crazy stuff and good stuff. While wisdom is intuitive and precise. Knowledge is theoretical, okay? Wisdom is practical. Knowledge is a matter of the mind apart from the will. Okay, so we can just know all kinds of things. We got stuff in there we're probably never going to use. But wisdom is a matter of the mind made to surrender to the will. Yep, y'all need to write that down. Knowledge is a matter of the mind apart from the will. That's just knowing stuff. Just because you know stuff don't mean you're wise, okay? Wisdom is a matter of the mind made to surrender to the will. So what you know, if you surrender and let God use it, you will will to do the wise thing. Instead of just knowing things, you're going to know how to apply what you know. Basically, is what that's talking about. So they're different. All right? And it's different with God. God's knowledge, His knowing everything, omniscience is not the same as His wisdom, which is applying in a perfect way what He knows, which He knows everything, and He applies it perfectly. So once again, we see that God's attributes are not like humans, so we don't have any of the, we can't do any of this. We're not perfect in any way. Humans can be knowledgeable, but not very wise. We all know those people, and we've been those people before. And they can be wise, but not very knowledgeable. And we've known some people like that. Okay, maybe your granddad, who only went to the sixth grade, seems to just kind of know stuff. You're like, wow, that's pretty smart. And that's a wise man. But he's applying what he knows. And he's probably a Christian, and he's probably prayed for wisdom at some point. And we all need to put that on our prayer list for ourselves and for each other. So God is both fully and completely all-knowing, and all wise, omniscient and omnisapient. Very good. Good word. All right. So the third aspect we're going to look at today is God's wisdom is infinite. Now you see here, just as an aside, these attributes of God, they tie in with each other and they support each other 100% always. They never go against each other, all right? So God's never loving. He didn't turn off love so He can be just like we do, or we think we do. Okay, God is perfectly loving while he's perfectly just and righteous and holy and all the other attributes. Okay, so we need to, humans don't do that. So we tend to apply, remember I told you, we tend to apply our attributes to God in the way that we are, conditional, basically. Love is a good example of that. We love conditionally. God loves perfectly, eternally, infinitely. We can't even understand that kind of love. So that was just an aside. So notice how all these are tying together here. So God's wisdom is infinite, number three. The idea of God as infinitely wise is at the root of all truth. Okay? If you know everything and you know it perfectly, you can certainly know what's true and what's not. He knows the most profound secrets. Psalm 147:5 says, "Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite." He knows our thoughts, and which are the most intricate and subtle things. They just pass by us. We think something and we move on and it's gone. But he knows our whole history, our whole thought process forever since we were born till we die. Scary. Yeah. Job. Yeah, no. But he knows that he's not surprised. He can't be surprised. So fess up. Basically, you're not hiding anything from him. Job 21:27 says, "I know full well what you are thinking." He knows all future contingencies because all things are before him in one clear picture. When we talked about the parade, okay? Last week when we talked about his eternality. So he sees the picture all at once. So he knows everything that's going to happen. He is infinitely wise because he knows no limits. Okay? Infinite, no limit. Remember I talked about imagine as far as you can this way and that way, and he's way beyond those points. We just can't imagine it. It's beyond our finite minds. Well, since he knows no limits, this means that his wisdom, the wisdom of the Creator, must be more vast than the universe. Think about that. The universe is measurable by what little brain power men are using to measure it, by the means that we have necessary available to us. He's beyond that. That is like a dot compared to what he's doing. Yeah, it's incredible. We see Jupiter, right? We get a picture of it. We can see it swirling around. God knows exactly what's going on Jupiter, in Jupiter, what's made, what's swirling. He knows everything about the whole thing. Now, imagine that times untold galaxies, we can't even number them all, and stars. And not only that, he has a name for each one.
Well, we don't know how he created the universe. We don't know how big it is. Mm-hmm. We don't know how infinite. Mm-hmm. You know, as you said earlier, the universe may be measurable, but God can measure it. We can't. Mm-hmm. We can't see the end of the universe as far as our most powerful telescopes can go.
Nope.
So it is the universe itself.
It's created.
No, it had to be in some kind of engagement before God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, sure.
Because there's a lot of scientists.
Probably in the palm of his hand.
Yeah, well, according to man now, a lot of people and scientists believe that the universe itself is. Well, and why wouldn't they think that if they put God out of the picture? It just keeps going.
Yeah, well, they say that. They say that because they can't
prove it.
Yeah, that's exactly what they do. Yeah. So, since God has his infinite. His wisdom is infinite. This means that he has unlimited wisdom. Okay? That's precisely what Romans 11:33 teaches. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's an unmeasurable depth. Okay? It's an infinite depth. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's a great verse. Now, you've read that and think, oh, well, God knows. He knows everything, and he's just big. But now you know he's infinitely big. He's eternal. We can't measure. He's always been here. And he knows everything about everything. So that verse right there, all of a sudden, when you know that you apply the attributes of God to it, it becomes vast.
It's hard to comprehend.
Yes. That's what God is. And that's the way all of this should be to you.
We can't fully.
No. No.
Imagine it.
Yes. Imagine. That's what makes it so good.
I don't try.
Yeah. Well, you sit around and think about it. I mean, because it God will stretch your mind a little bit. And that's good. So here's some encouragement for all of us. James 1:5 says this. Anybody know what James 1:5 says?
No. No. I'm trying to go down. That's asking.
Is it?
James
1:5.
Isn't that asking?
Yes. If any of you lacks wisdom, and who is that? Everybody in this room? Okay, thank you very much. Let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching or finding fault. He knows you already. I think he's just excited you realize you need some wisdom. I'm going to give it to you. Way to go, guy. Yes. So that's a great promise for us. He will impart his wisdom to us if we ask him, and we need to. Only God is infinitely wise. Okay? So the fourth point here is God's wisdom is eternal and immutable. Because God himself is eternal, it follows that everything he knows is eternal, and he's able to use that knowledge to formulate his wisdom. God alone is wise. He solely and wholly possesses all wisdom. Therefore, he's called the only wise God in Romans 16:27. All the treasures of wisdom are locked up in him, and no creature can have any wisdom unless God desires to give it out from his eternal storehouse. Okay? So God knows everything. He's always known everything about everything. So what little bit we have, which is just, I mean, you can't even measure how tiny of an amount that is compared to what he knows.
That word immutable is like set in stone and unchanging. Is that what that means?
Absolutely. God does not fluctuate. When God makes a plan, there's no amendments. Done. We, however, constantly...
He doesn't have to go through Congress.
Absolutely not. No amendments, no nothing.
Wow.
Not even a, I don't know about that. Maybe.
Apparently,
put a little question mark on that. No.
Nope. Almost nothing has to go through Congress in the moment.
So, not only is God infinite and eternal, we've covered those attributes. He's also immutable. We've covered that one. His wisdom is also, therefore, unchanging. God alone is constantly and perfectly wise. Constantly and perfectly. No change. No defect in his wisdom, so there's no reason for him to alter it. Men may be knowledgeable on some things, but in some things they're inconsistent and they have a weakness somewhere. Man's version of wisdom makes no contribution in the spiritual dimension. And we don't want it to, thank the Lord. It does not. God's wisdom never requires additions or subtractions or adjustments of any kind. God's wisdom is forever perfect and unchanging. Fantastic. That's the kind of wisdom you're praying for. In the spiritual dimension, yep, it doesn't need to make one. Thank the Lord.
Right, he's got us covered completely.
Yeah, we would mess that completely up. Yep, absolutely. Okay. So that's number four. Number five, God's wisdom is revealed, okay? Though we can trace God's wisdom to its perfect end, there are some undeniable appearances which are encouraging and comforting for us to consider. You know, God's wisdom is infinite, so we can't trace it. At some point, our brain runs out, okay? We just can't go that far. But there are some things that have been revealed so that we can see God's wisdom. He's wise in himself, and his wisdom lies in his works. So these works of God are bound up in three main categories, and we're going to talk about those three, okay? And the first one is that his wisdom is revealed in creation, okay? Proverbs 3:19 says, "The wisdom of the Lord laid the foundation of the earth by understanding, by what he knows, what he understood. He established the heavens." Who but an all-wise God could possibly design a complex universe so grand and in scale so meticulously organized, so well-balanced, so interdependent, and with so much variety? And he didn't just put nine planets that all looked exactly the same. I made one. That one's pretty good. I'm just going to make a whole bunch of those and do a billion of the very same thing. They're all different. Even down to their microscopic level, there's such variation. When God looks at everything He has created, His perspective is perfect, and He knew how the picture would look from all eternity. Consider creation as a whole, from the measureless number of galaxies in the universe to the distinctive structure of a single atom. So from the vast to the tiny, very complex. From the immense size of a blue whale to the intricate details of countless bacteria in a drop of pond water. Thousands in there, all different, floating around doing their thing, doing what they're created to do. The most complex thing God created was the human, I think. It's amazing.
Especially the soul part.
Yeah. That's incredible, man. In fact, the existence of complexity of any kind is evidence of God and creation, as far as I'm concerned. Because complex things require a complex mind put together. They don't just happen. In fact, you could put a screw and a bolt in a sack and shake it for a million years and they never would screw together. And that's simple. Science has not begun to discover even the tiniest fraction of all that could conceivably be known about the universe, but every person who thinks about creation should be awestruck by one obvious reality. The meticulous arrangement of the universe reveals the Creator's unimaginable wisdom. Man, the know-how that God had to put all this together, incredible. You know, we think making a car is amazing. Try making a baby. Try making a mosquito. That's amazing. Creation blows my mind. And that's why it's there. God says no man has an excuse. Just look up, look around. Yeah, it didn't just happen. And you know it didn't just happen. You may say that, but you're rejecting the truth that's in you, man. You know it's somebody created that. In creation, the cause of our universe coming into being and the fact that it continues and operates as it does is a powerful display of the Creator's wisdom. And it just keeps on clicking perfectly. The infinite amount of knowledge that was used to create the universe out of nothing and to pre-program it and all of its intricate workings is a source of wisdom that's beyond our finite minds. We can't even fathom what's happening here. How could we as humans begin to comprehend the wisdom of that built the universe and that's around us, that we're interacting with? We don't have that kind of wisdom that it takes to understand that. We just don't have it. In fact, the simple fact that our brains understand anything at all is very amazing. More amazing than the physics of the universe. You think about it. How can an immaterial mind, you can't take somebody's mind out and hold it in your hand, the actual Dennis part or the actual Frank part, you, who you are, you can take the brain out and sit it out. But that's not what I'm talking about. So how can an immaterial mind residing inside of a bag of bones and of water and some basic elements of the earth think anything? It's amazing. It's only by God's creative wisdom and grace that humans can think any thoughts at all, much less thoughts that are logical and make sense and can we call scientific. We may not be able to comprehend it, guys, but that doesn't change the fact that God is the all-wise creator of everything, even though we don't understand it and we can't understand it. Even if He told us, we wouldn't understand it. It's just God. So it's God's wisdom is revealed to us in creation. And the second part, God's wisdom is revealed to us in redemption. Thank the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:7, this is the Amplified Version, says this, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom once hidden from man, but now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, to our glory, in order to lift us to His presence." 1 Corinthians 2:7. Good verse. So that mystery is the redemption of the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, that was hidden until the New Testament. And God had wisely determined the only possible way of salvation for sinful man and still remain true to His other attributes. So think about that. Sin was totally against God, but He figured out a way that He could fix that, but not go against Himself. So if God had left it up to man to find our way of salvation, we wouldn't have found a way, nor would we have desired to do it. And we certainly wouldn't have considered what God's infinite, eternal, and immutable wisdom planned for us. We definitely wouldn't have thought it that way. The operation of the gospel, the new birth, the coming of the Holy Spirit into the human nature, the ultimate overthrow of evil, and the final establishment of Christ's kingdom, they've all flowed out and do flow out of God's ever-perfect wisdom. That is a plan. And it's a perfect plan. Since it's perfect and God doesn't change, it is the plan.
I mean, wisdom and redemption is the most amazing part of it all to me.
Isn't it?
That God would and could do that.
Yes. Like that. Yeah. And you can bet it's incredible. So no matter how things look in this fallen world, all of God's acts are wrought in perfect wisdom. The incarnation of Jesus in human flesh was one of God's mighty deeds. Who would have thought that up? Definitely not us. God's going to come and save me. That's my plan. No way. We're going to do it ourselves, aren't we? Like our two-year-old. I do it myself. And we're still like that. We still self wants to do it. And we may be sure that this awesome deed was done with a perfection only possible by an all-wise God. Isn't it amazing that the wisdom of God could provide a way of salvation for sinners that was in perfect harmony with His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice? None of those faltered in providing us salvation. And His holiness, all those would have been against sin, hugely.
Righteousness, holiness, justice.
And yes. But with Christ becoming a man and dying for our sins, sins are paid, all that is satisfied. Therefore, 1 John 1:9, He is righteous and just to forgive us. Why? Because He's already done it. And He done it rightly and justly in His wisdom from eternity. No, shout, man. You'll have it. Woo, amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, so we got His wisdom showed in creation, it showed in redemption, and the last one, it's revealed, God's wisdom is revealed in the church. Ephesians 3:10 says this, He did this so that now, through the church, He could let the rulers and authorities in heaven know His infinite wisdom. Think about that verse. Go ahead and look it up in your Bible so you can read it again, because it's heavy. God's eternal purpose is to reveal His wisdom to the angels as well as to the church. God is accomplishing His purpose, which will culminate in the second coming of Christ, the establishment of His kingdom upon the earth. And when this purpose and program is completed, the full scope of God's wisdom will be revealed, and this wisdom will be so great that it will provide the fuel for the praise of God throughout all eternity. Think about that. Even the angels are amazed. And they're right. They've always been in the presence of God since they were made. That's all they've known is the presence of God. Wow. So when life simply doesn't make sense, which is a lot of most of the time, we must look to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith, to Him who has a great cosmic plan, a plan to reveal His glory and to accomplish that which is good for His people. And we must trust in Him who is all-wise and who is all-powerful. A.W. Tozer sums it up this way, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? Surely, we are the most favored of all His creatures. Tozer's, he's something else, isn't he?
I love him.
Yeah, he's good.
Something said that, like, sometimes I think that's one reason the enemy hates us so bad, fallen angels, is because they look at, I'm just using myself as an example, who sins probably 100 times in
5 minutes.
Hour.
Yeah, yeah.
And they do one.
That's just the ones you know.
Yes, and they sin one time and there's no forgiveness. They must look at me in disgust and in just utter hatred.
Yeah.
Now, so, I'm forgiven 30,000 times a day.
Just as an aside, why do you think the angels don't get a second chance? I think I know the answer.
We're different. I mean, we're completely different.
Yeah.
Don't say it just yet.
I'm not.
If they have a will, we know they have a will.
Yes, they do. They do have a will. God gave them a will.
Well, Christ, I don't believe Christ's redemptive work on the cross didn't cover them.
Nope.
Was their denial almost like the same as us denying the Holy Spirit? In a way.
Yeah, boy, you are getting warmy warm.
Ooh, I meant they had a sight. The presence
of God. Boom.
That's it. Yeah.
That's
it. Oh, yeah, that's, yeah, there you go.
That's all they've known. We're doing it sight unseen.
Yeah.
Faith, sight unseen. And we've never been in God's presence. Looking at, and you just reject Him in His face.
Wow.
So they just don't get grace there. They don't get the grace that we get. So that's why the angels are down here looking at us, because we're different.
I never looked at that aspect of it, though.
Like, I don't know that. I don't know that for sure, but to me, that makes sense.
As soon as I said it, I thought, sometimes I can look at a believer and I can look at a non-believer, and it looks like the believer has such a troubled life. Well, duh, because the enemy's going to attack the believer and leave the non-believer alone, so that non-believer will never want to look for anything because his life is good.
Yes.
Amen.
But you,
the believer struggles day in and day out, and then we struggle with legalism when shame on us, because we that live in legalism live in such a way as if God's anger is on us, and it's not anymore because
we don't understand
it. Working with
Christ
took the anger.
Yes.
All of it.
The moment that I struggle with legalism and I struggle with the anger in me, I need to just immediately say thank you, Jesus.
It is finished.
Amen.
Best three words in a
book. I'm saying that because I know Brian here and I come from legalism. So it's just my...
That's hard.
It's just the way I'm fighting.
That's a hard one to get...
We encourage each other. We talk about
it. It's awful.
Yeah. It's hard to get over.
It's very hard to get over my whole life.
Yes. And it's hard...
Even here, for 3 years here.
It's hard to accept that.
Yeah.
We don't like to accept grace. We want to do it ourselves, which makes legalism what we really like, because we get to kind of prove it. We get to do something. We get to kind of earn it.
If you think about it,
I see that. I see that.
But legalism, God's not like that.
Takes away the glory.
Absolutely.
That's all it does.
And it has a tendency to give you the credit. Legalism does.
Well, even though I would raise,
does that make sense?
Every Christian, to some extent, struggles with it because of our sinful fleshly nature that we have.
And it's the way we're brought up.
So legalism involves us taking care of it.
Smack wrong, candy right. That's how we are brought up. You do wrong, you get a smack. You do right, you get some candy. That's not the way God does. God doesn't do that.
That's all I ever heard. Mm-hmm. You fall out of fellowship, you're going to hell. You do this, you're going to hell.
Yeah. Well, there's a good explanation for that. Relationship, fellowship.
Yeah. Well, and I don't want to blame legalism.
No, no.
I don't want to blame it. I mean, it's just because it's there.
It's hard.
I didn't mean to put any focus on that.
No. I get it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I feel like this lesson's the attribute, and I apologize.
No. Go ahead. I can pick up right where we left off. You just go ahead and do what you got to do.
This is perfect. Last week and this week is perfect for people like me with legalism, because these attributes of God, these are perfect for the times that I start living my life and I'm going through hard times and I start doubting God. Then I can go and look at the rock foundation of really who He is, right?
Unchanging. That's my favorite attribute. Unchanging. He is who He is, what He is, always has been, always will be. Not even a nano spike of change. All we do since birth to death is change. We started out as two little cells that split. 2, 4, we've been doing that ever since. 6, 8, 12, 16, dying, and we're just constantly dying till we officially die, even though we're living. That's amazing, guys. So if you think about the sacrifice, what's the Bible say? You have to present your body a living sacrifice, right? So what does that mean, really? Biblically termed, it's exactly what it means. So what it means is whenever you put an animal on the altar, what's he going to do? Same thing we'd try to do. Get off, right? So they would kill the animal, put it on the altar, and chop it up and burn it there. What God is saying is you get on the altar and you stay there alive and you don't get off. That's a living sacrifice. Okay, so that's what you're talking about here. Surrender. That's surrender.
Like mold you like clay.
Yes.
There's a lot of joy in it.
Yes.
Yes. Sound, sometimes it's not that.
No.
But there's joy on the other side.
Yes. It's a surrender of the will.
And it's possible only through the Holy Spirit. There's no way without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. No. Yeah, that's what makes us a new creature, is the Holy Spirit. There's no difference between you and you, a lost man and a saved man, except the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Yeah, but you're still stuck with that. You're still stuck with the remnants. Yeah. You still got to suffer through your 90 years, which God knows, and He's already paid for all that. So go on and do it.
I hope I don't have to do 90 if they were just tough for the first 60.
Yeah. Okay, so let's get back.
If we would just learn to submit to the Holy Spirit, it would be tough.
Well, that's a big if.
It is a big if, but
that's the biggest if. That's the key to everything in the Bible.
You can do it, though.
That's it.
Yeah, you can do it.
Surrender is the key. Just as an aside, whenever I first met Chris, I got a note in the mail from him, like, I don't know, maybe a month or two after meeting, and all it said was, surrender is the key. I was like, what in the world does that mean? I don't know what that means. This is a weird note. I hope I still have it. I hope I still have it. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? Surrender is the key.
In light of what we just know.
And yes.
What we just talked about, it makes perfect sense.
Yes. It is the key. He meant the key to anything spiritual is surrender. That's the key. Okay, so we looked at God's wisdom revealed in the creation and redemption and the church. That's number five. Number six, God's wisdom is applied. Okay. Now, there are two contrasting examples. There's probably more, but I picked two. Two contrasting examples of people seeking wisdom and applying wisdom in the Bible. One example illustrates the wrong approach, while the other illustrates the correct approach to seeking and applying wisdom. Both approaches have consequences. Everything we do has a consequence. One leads to personal pride, sin, and judgment. The other exalts God, bringing personal success and blessings. All right, the first person is... anybody want to guess? We talked about her this morning. Miss Eve. Oh, Eve, our grandmother. While in the Garden of Eden, she looked up the tree of knowledge of good and evil as something to make her wise. As we're told in Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve looked at the tree rather than God for her wisdom. By doing so, she took a self-serving approach to gaining wisdom. So this wasn't wisdom at all, but rather acquiring knowledge through experience. That's how we gain most of our knowledge, isn't it? Doing stupid stuff, paying stupid tax.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, that's how we do it. Whenever we look at,
probably been in this room.
We'll stop it. Pray for wisdom from now on. Let's quit doing that. So whenever we look to things such as science, education, personal experience to make us wise, self is in focus. Okay? We honor, glorify, and exalt ourselves other than God, or more than God. And this can only lead to a boastful pride that results in sin, which then leads to judgment from God. That's not wise, is it? The second person seeking wisdom is, who would y'all say? Who would you pick, the wisest person in the Bible? Solomon! Yeah, there's lots. I picked Solomon. He's a good one. We're all familiar with this story. So when Solomon desired wisdom and knowledge, he asked God for it so he could serve others. Okay? 2 Chronicles 1:10-12 says, "Give me wisdom and knowledge so that I may lead these people. After all, who can judge this great people of yours?" God replied to Solomon, "I know this request is from your heart. You didn't ask for riches, fortunes, honor, or the death of those who hate you. You didn't even ask for a long life. Instead, you've asked for wisdom and knowledge to judge my people, over whom I made you king. So wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. I will give you riches, fortunes, and honor like no other king before or after you. So when we look at, we look to God as a source of our wisdom to serve Him, okay? Not only to serve Him, but to serve others, then we honor, glorify, and exalt Him rather than ourselves. So we take the focus off ourselves. Kind of ties in with our surrender story, doesn't it? Solomon displayed his wisdom with his judgment of the two prostitutes and the baby. I remember that story. Verse 28 says this. This is an interesting. When you're studying wisdom, you would probably just pass right over this because it's the end of the story. But it's good. When all Israel heard the king's decision, the people were in awe of the king, for they saw the wisdom God had given him for rendering justice. So God got the glory, and they saw the wisdom God had given him. Solomon was God-seeking and God-serving, which resulted in him and others honoring and exalting the only true and living God. Now that's wise. That's a wise man.
It is sobering and kind of ironic and sobering for us all to see that Solomon was such a godly man and so wise, but look at the last words they talk about him was...
He messed up.
His bad messing up.
Yeah.
Even with all that wisdom. So that just goes to show you
how
we ought to walk softly before our God.
Sometimes the knowing, the how-to don't quite come out, does it?
Yeah. You can have a brain, but the person lacks 100% common sense.
Yeah, we all know people like that. So true wisdom does not come from below, all right? Not from man. It comes from above. It comes from God. And as believers, we must seek God's wisdom so we can serve Him and others. So I pray that you guys would desire God's wisdom enough to ask Him for it, okay? And then you would look for it in God's Word. Ask Him for it. Look for it. And pursue it by being surrendered to Him. So you ask Him for it. Ask God for it. He tells you to ask Him for it, okay? Now look for it in the Word. God, if you guys, if you don't put anything up here for any scripture up here for God to work with, He can't make you wise. There's nothing there to work with, okay? So read your Bible. Load the train cars full, okay? And then once it's full, you surrender to the Holy Spirit and pursue that wisdom. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will use it. He will make you wise. He will make you do wise things and stop paying stupid tax. Maybe you'll get a refund check. So keep in mind what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Surrendered again. Surrender is the key. So when your heart is completely His, you're going to seek wisdom, aren't you? You're going to seek it from Him and not other sources. This will mature you spiritually as well as honor Him. He will get the glory. So you'll become spiritually mature. You will help others, and God will get the glory from all that. Proverbs 2:6 says, this is a good verse, "The Lord gives wisdom, period. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." So knowledge is, of course, knowing things. Understanding is applying what you know. Okay? Which is wisdom. So let's conclude it here. Since God is wisdom, His words and acts are wise, and He is the source of all true wisdom. Therefore, everyone else that has wisdom has received it from Him who is wisdom. In fact, as Chris would say, Mr. Wisdom lives in you. Okay? Surrender to that. God has all wisdom, which enables Him to work everything out for the good of His people and for the display and enjoyment of His glory. This involves countless factors and people and events and decisions and all sorts of things that would probably kill a strategist. But not God. None of this affects Him whatsoever. There's no such thing as an overwhelming amount of knowledge for Him. No such thing. Even when things look the worst, God is carrying out His perfect wisdom. He never fails. He never lacks any foresight. He never estimates. He knows all. He plans all. He loves to display the glory and beauty of His wisdom by accomplishing the seemingly impossible. So I'm going to end with the quote by C.H. Spurgeon. So good. Every attribute of God should become a fresh ray in the sunlight of our gladness. Knowing that He is wise should make us glad as we look at our own foolishness. So you could apply that. Knowing that God is love, as we look at our own what? Ability not to love. Conditional love. As we know God is just, it should make us look at ourselves, our own what? Unjustness. Skewed justice, whatever you want to call it. This is what Spurgeon's talking about. Knowing God's attributes should make you glad, so glad. The ray of gladness, that's awesome. Because it shows you what you really are, which is not God. All of His attributes we don't have. And it makes Him even that more glorious. That's what Spurgeon's talking about here. So that's a great quote. Okay, so questions. Hit me. You got any? We've been talking kind of through the whole thing, but you might have something good to add. Wisdom. Do any of you guys know a wise person? Someone you consider wise?
Mm-hmm.
Do you? Who is it?
I would consider Chris Hodges.
Chris is wise. Now, I've seen, I went on a trip with Chris to Keswick. Keswick, New Jersey. No, that's fine. To Keswick, New Jersey. He preached, and then he said, well, if anybody wants to come talk to me afterwards, I'll be here, I'll hang around. Because it was night, it was like 8 o'clock or 8:30. So he went into this side room and sat down, and about 25 people lined up to talk to him. Guys, within 3 minutes, he had zeroed in what was on him, and they were crying. One after the other. Like, wow! I have never seen anything like this before. He nailed them and helped them. God gave him the wisdom to pinpoint that, and it was truly amazing.
See what God can do.
Yeah. Surrendered and, yeah.
Surrendered with something
yeah, but,
God can do. Yeah. Allow Him to, you know.
Yeah. I think of a lady named Lillian Morrison. She was probably, she might have been 75 when we met her. But she took my wife under her wing. And my wife, now I wasn't privy to all this, but my wife said she was very, very wise. And she was wise to me. I can just, being around her was a joy. A wise person is probably going to be a person you're around who you really want to be around. You don't really know why you want to be around them.
Yeah.
You just want to kind of hang around them. That's probably a wise, you sense the wisdom, the Holy Spirit's there.
You're trying to take it in.
Yes. And you're just like, this is so unusual. I just want to kind of, and they're needing to leave, but you don't want to let them go.
Yeah, and that's a good thing because, like,
I don't know if it's a good thing for the person's wife.
No, well.
Well, it's a good thing for you, though, because you don't want to go hanging around with the dregs of society because that'll rub off on you. I want to go hang out with spiritually wise, godly people.
Yeah.
Because that's what I want rubbing off on me.
Yes.
You know, and iron sharpening iron and such, you know.
Yeah. 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so as one man sharpens another.
So like, using gym analogy again, years ago, I was in decent shape. I was going to the gym. I was eating right. And I was doing that kind of thing for a while and putting that ahead of other stuff too and all. But when I went to the gym, everybody there wanted to give you advice. But the ones I listened to were the guys that were built the best. And not the ones that looked like they were steroid monsters.
Right.
I didn't want none of that. But the ones I thought, man, that guy was really
fit.
And I
he looks fit.
From them and it
yes.
worked. And,
yes.
But all the other guys with arms like pencils would come up and tell me, oh, you're doing this wrong. You need to do this and you need to do that. And I'm like, well, I don't know. Funny. You know?
Go ahead, Frank.
I just think it's, Dennis brought this up, but when you think of Solomon,
yeah.
It's hard for me to really talk about him being the wisest person I've ever lived. It's just proof that even God-given wisdom without God leads to nothing, right? And it's just hard for me to see him as the wisest person to live because...
The only reason we can do that is because God said that.
No, I understand.
Yeah, but that's only... Otherwise, we would not class him in that category, I don't think. But because God said
it's also evidence that the power of the flesh
Absolutely.
And then we have a choice, give into it or not. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when we start talking about how, I think we have to be careful about saying how hard life is and all this and that.
Yep.
The whole element is we are to tell others about the peace and joy that we have in our lives because of Christ. And so,
and not blame the devil.
We make a choice for our lives to be hard. If we truly surrender
yes.
every day and say, God, what would you seek to accomplish through my life this day?
Yep.
I want to fully submit to the Holy Spirit. And we meant it. And we asked the Lord and said, hey, Lord, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading my life and help me in this. If we really, truly, wholeheartedly sought the Lord's will for our lives every day, we would have more peace and joy in our lives.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
We ourselves can make it harder. And walk through because of our will.
Yeah. Well, that gives you the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of self, which is the previous verses before. Look those up. Before the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I think that's right. For the fruit of the Spirit. Well, right before that, he lists the fruit of the flesh. It's a horrible list. No, but it says all of our names. And it's a bad list. And that's what you get when it's the fruit of Larry or the fruit of Frank or the fruit of Dennis.
And those fruits we talked about, those are the attributes of God. And we have those in us because we have Christ in us. It's just a matter of whether we submit to the Holy Spirit. And
bingo! Is that the key?
I agree with that. That's free will, but the devil exists.
Yes.
I don't blame the devil.
No.
At all. You have free will and you make that choice, but it's there. He's seeking this earth through me.
Yeah.
The Bible. I do agree
with
that.
So you put on your spiritual armor every day.
Yeah.
Which is Christ.
Pray and you ask the Lord to help you. And when you do fail, what I've found to be helpful, and this is what I've been doing recently, is, Lord, will you help me with this? Because I used to, I got to try hard. I got to do, but no, it's not that. You have to say, Lord, I'm having this weakness. I'm having this failure. You have to come to the end of yourself and realize, I need your help in all areas of my life.
That's it.
Well, then you started doing that. The Lord changes you, but you have to ask.
Yep.
Yeah.
Coming, so you get the experience of the fish's belly or the hog's pen. That's coming to the end of yourself. You're either Jonah or the prodigal son. You're in with the pigs or you're in with the fish. It's a terrible place. But you're at the bottom. There's nowhere else to go. That's however powerful yourself is, it might take you a long time to get. Some people never get there.
He needs a class. He's the one that needs to class.
That's good. That was good, Frank. That's money, man.
Brought all of us together. I mean, this Sunday school class, we've been together for quite a while.
So many times.
So what you just said here, all I'm doing is showing how the Lord's uniting us. So this past week, I'm listening to a song that I've heard since 25 years ago, Sixpence None the Richer. And in it, Lee Nash sings, in the middle of who I am, please come be who you are. And I said,
boom.
I said, that's it for me. That's the best attack against legalism I have.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to kind of sit on it and work on this before I talk to you, Brian, just to kind of go over, because there's depth in that.
Yeah.
And so it's cool. When you said that, I thought of that. And I just thought, that's cool. The Lord's got us all here.
Absolutely.
So that's cool.
Absolutely.
Thanks for being here.
You guys are a bunch of blades in here sharpening each other.
I mean, being
don't get cut.
Filled with the Holy Spirit and God gets glory.
Absolutely. Otherwise, it's who gets it.
It's how it should be.
You do.
That's
just like
how I want it to be.
Well, that's how Satan was. He wanted a little bit of glory, right? He wanted to be like God. He wanted that glory.
And he's going to get it regardless. You know, it's his.
Yeah, it's true. He wants us to be a part of that, to get the enjoyment of doing that.
Let me ask you just this kind of, I hardly know how to phrase this, but in your walk, especially in times where you're really feeling close to the Lord and you're feeling His Spirit working in you and you're out about in your life, and you come into an instance, I don't know if I bring one up exactly like, but God will guide you and give you some wisdom when you maybe not even realizing it.
Absolutely.
Because you'll come upon something. There's been times when God's almost picked me up and moved me. I'm going in a certain direction. I'm going, wait a minute. I'm feeling something within me. I got to turn away this way. Then I find out later that was God directing me because of what outcome came that I didn't put myself involved with. And that was not my smartness and wisdom. That was coming from God.
Absolutely.
It was good wisdom.
Being led by the Spirit.
I wasn't really thinking about it like that, but then I do. Because I know that all good things come from Him. So, any good decision I make or anything right. good I do isn't really the flesh in us. It's the God in me doing it. Jesus in me, the Spirit. That's where all the glory and that's where all the credit goes.
So I talked about in the lesson about God's wisdom, knowing even possibilities given a set of circumstances. So you, in your life, you're going along. God knows.
I call it intuition, but it's not intuition. No. It's the Spirit of the Lord.
Yeah, He knows. But he knows it.
The Lord knows your surrender.
Yeah. Help you. Yeah.
Worldly people without the Lord would say that's just your intuition.
Well, I mean, if there's a fire burning, you're not going to walk into a fire. That
right.
God made you. He didn't make you. Yeah, He didn't make you stupid.
But I'm talking about deeper things than that.
Usually it involves going a way that's not comfortable for you.
And like anger. Anger is something I've had to deal with. Anger issues. And God's really helped me so much in that area. And He's getting all the credit. I'm going, wow. Wow. I never knew that I could let go of anger or be able to forgive in this manner because I never had before until the point that I walked with God to a certain point where He's doing this stuff.
Yes.
Yeah. But boy, it sure is seems to be a really slow process at times, man. Because I hate when I'll take two steps forward, then sometime later I may have taken three backwards.
Yeah. Bring it all out.
Hopefully that becomes
less and less.
Hopefully it's less.
He always brings up Adrian Rogers.
Yes.
Yeah.
I ain't stopped seeing it, it's just less of it.
Right. Yeah. Sanctification. I sin all I want. He said, I don't.
Well, I like what he said. He said, I get drunk all I want to because I don't want to.
Yeah.
I thought that was really good.
That's very good.
Yeah, hey, that's pretty good. Yeah. I like that.
Yeah, he was an amazing guy.
He was. I walked down there with his son.
Did you?
8 years old.
Wow.
At the old Bellevue location.
Did you really?
Let me close us out, and then we'll continue talking or doing whatever. I don't know if the classes are ready or if we're early. I have no idea.